In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over, was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be cured and not on the Sabbath day." And to that we can't really say amen, can we? And when I read this passage, you would think, you know, it's Jesus healing. How can we not talk about that? How can we not be thrilled about that? And whenever we have a healing account in the gospel, I have to tell you, I just want to talk about it. I want to see it. Amen? I want to move this way in which we're seeing Jesus move, in which the way we know we can through the power of his Spirit. But really what stuck out to me was, but the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath. Indignant. I thought, you know, it's a pretty powerful word, but it almost sounds polite, doesn't it? I mean, almost. So, you know, I had to look it up. Resentful, distressed, unhappy, disturbed, offended, upset. The leader of the synagogue was offended and upset and distressed and indignant because the glory of God was present in the midst of the worship service. He was indignant. How is that possible? And I thought, well, one of the scholars I was reading by last name of Noland, he said, he has no capacity to enter into the thrill of the woman's restoration. Well, how could he have no capacity for that? He's the leader of the synagogue. And the reality is probably more like this. It wasn't what he had planned. Jesus was supposed to be teaching. It didn't say in the bulletin that he'd be healing. So he was indignant. One Holy Week of seminary, Maundy Thursday, when the consecrated elements, the body and blood of Jesus, are taken from the high altar to the altar of repose. Are you familiar with the concept? Here we take them over and put them in the chapel. And that's when the watch begins. People will sign up and come and they'll sit and pray in the very presence of Jesus, because that's what we believe is happening in the elements at that point. And they will pray from Thursday night after that service, that's the one where we wash feet, until the next service on Good Friday. Somebody will be there in the presence of Jesus praying. Stay awake and pray with me. That's what he said in the garden. That's what it's symbolizing. So when I was in seminary on this one Holy Week, there was they were all younger than me, quite frankly, but one of our classmates was in charge of the chapel. He was a chapel scholar, which is just a really fancy name for altar guild. He got a little scholarship for that, and they were in charge of things. And I have no scholarship, so you're just going to have to be the altar guild. And he was in charge of the Maundy Thursday service. And the decision by whom, I guess him, was made. And the fun thing about seminary is the clergy and those in charge will know you're about to make a mistake and they'll go, well, better learn it here. It decided that no one would follow to the altar of repose, because the altar of repose at Neshota House is what they call the Red Chapel, which is the original chapel, one of the two buildings that were built 175 plus years ago. The Red Chapel would actually fit in our chapel, the whole building. It's quite small. And we would take the elements, you know, swing and smoke, all the vestments, just getting carried away, and we'd process over to the Chapel of Repose, and people would already be there to begin the watch. he decided no one in the service could go to the chapel of repose. And it was a good walk, about from here to where my truck is, out by the sign. But when the moment came, after engaging in the worship, and people like us, recognizing the very presence of God in the worship, watched the presence of God get picked up in this element of body of bread and wine, the body and blood processed out. As they processed out, people got up and followed. And he was indignant. He was actually trying to grab people's arms and go, no, you're not supposed to follow, you're not supposed to follow. And I spoke with him about it, and I said, what's going on? I said, are you okay? And like, yeah, no, are you okay? This seems to really bother you, Brian, that I don't want people to leave. I said, I'm okay. You are the one I'm worried about. When people are so moved in worship that they are ready to follow what we perceive as the very presence of God being carried out of the building and they want to follow, let them follow. Who cares? They were moved by the moment and they just couldn't help themselves but to move. He was caught up in the fact that it needed to go the way he needed it to go. And just like the leader of the synagogue, my dear brother, who is, it was a moment, and it's not, he's a good priest now. But like the leader of the synagogue, as we hear today, he was so concerned about the way in which we were going to worship, he missed the very presence of the one we worship. Amen? That's good, because the next thing I want to talk about is the way I preach. Strangely, good, I don't know, lifelong Episcopalians usually look at me and think, what's wrong with him? I got it when I was in seminary, too. In fact, one of our final sermons, the professor said, I want you to really stretch yourself. Do something you've never done before. So I wrote out my whole sermon. And I stood at the pulpit and I gave my sermon. And there, you know, the pulpit, you go into the pulpit. And afterward, you know, you're critiqued by your class. It's really gentle. And my professor, and you'll have to excuse me, he goes, Brian, what the hell was that? I said, well, you told me to do something I've never done before. So I don't use a manuscript. So I wrote out a manuscript and followed it. He goes, wow, you know what? I'm going to have to give you an A because you did that. But don't ever do it again. And I said, good, because I hated it. It's not, it's just because I can't read in public. It's really what it comes down to. I get lost. I don't know where I am, and it gets messy. But I preach in this fashion with you all because I've spent a lot of years sitting in the pew with some folks here. And there were times I just wanted to jump up, you know? So every now and then I'll tell you, hey, stand up, and you guys will stand up. Because I know part of you really wants to. I mean, I'm the introvert. I grew up the little shy kid that didn't get engaged in anything. But the thing I knew for sure, all the time, I really wanted to. I admired people who had no sort of fear of just being who they are and responding to how they're feeling. So I like to give you all an opportunity to do that once in a while. Amen?
Amen.
Good. And if you don't feel that way, you don't have to respond. But I just know that sometimes our worship service doesn't always give us the freedom, or we don't think it does. But it really does. I think sometimes I just like to push you. I do. Not because I get joy out of seeing, well, that's not entirely true. I want you to move past your inhibitions a little bit and be willing to engage in the reality of the very presence of God, especially in our worship. When I was chaplain down in Manatee County, a young man from another denomination had come to visit our church. He was younger, very much the sort of standard megachurch evangelical. And he came, brought his family, young children. And afterward, he spoke to the other young man that I worked with, because he didn't want to tell me. And he asked him, what did you think? Because this other young man had just been absorbed into our liturgy. I mean, he would just weep listening to the words, because in his tradition that he came from, he never heard such incredible language describing God. And when he asked his other young man, what did you think? He goes, well, you know, I just didn't have that God moment. I said, how can you not have a God moment when the very presence of Jesus is placed in your hand? And I thought, you know, he just doesn't understand what's happening. Not his fault. He wanted one of those emotional moments that surprise you, like a Publix commercial at Thanksgiving. He just wanted to be there and all of a sudden just get caught in a moment. But we have a process we follow that brings us to a place, which is the presence of God. Now, sometimes it doesn't always go the way we want. Now, I know you're all sitting there thinking, why are we looking at a dish towel laying on the tile? Well, I have to tell you, things are shifting and changing a little bit for us here at Holy Innocents. I see God's hand in it. I can see the very presence of God in many of the people he is bringing here. And I can see the presence of God in the one group that's growing pretty well. And the people that God is bringing to grow this parish are mainly this tall. Amen? Amen. So I wanted to share this with you. This was done by my now 7-year-old granddaughter when she was 3. And they were living in Bradenton at that time, and they were attending our parish. And her mother sent this picture in a text. And this is what the text said. After putting a towel over her cup, Kaylon announced, "This is the cup of salvation." 3. She knew that. She felt that. That was the best she could articulate it, and I'd say for 3 it was pretty good. I mean, that veil doesn't match the vestments, but, you know, at 3 years old, this had been sort of pressed into her because she sat in the pew. Well, most of the time. Sometimes she danced up and down the side of the church and spun because her dress would spin. And she was 3. And sometimes she would recognize Grandpa was standing up in the middle of the church and she would just cling to Grandpa. She didn't care what Grandpa was doing. He was just talking, as always. So she would cling to me. She would be in my arms while I was behind the altar. I would process out, carrying her from time to time, and then her sister later, and some of the others. And, you know, it was just beautiful to me. Not everybody agreed. But you have to know, when I hear the voices in church, the little ones, when I hear the little feet running down the aisle when we're all trying to be quiet, I smile, because it's the very presence of God to me. It's signs of life. Amen. Amen. She sent another text a little later. She is too much. I'm thirsty. Can I have my cup of salvation? Huh? 3. Sometimes it's a benefit to have a degree in human development, which I do. It's a greater benefit to live with someone who has a degree in child development and has been working in it for close to 30 years. And realize that even though we may not think a child is hearing or understanding, we are probably wrong. Because they don't sit like we sit, and because they may not behave like we behave, does not mean that they aren't hearing the Word of God and experiencing His very presence. I love when it happens. We have an order, I know, and we've all learned to live in it. I have been criticized on more than one occasion, not here, by the way, I just want to clarify that, usually by my colleagues, for giving communion to small children. I have seen their faces. I have served communion under the rail to people too small to come to it, but wanted to be kneeling. So I would get down and serve communion under the rail to them. And you can just see what they are unable to articulate. You can see them reaching out to touch the presence of God. So I will never apologize for doing that. It's a sacrament. Anything we're doing is just a visible sign of God's inward grace, amen? We don't decide how He offers the grace. But there are times when we need to remember, yes, we have an order. Yes, we have a liturgy that is rich and wonderful. And when we engage it, no matter what condition we are when we walk through that door, if we engage the liturgy and follow it through, we will touch God. Amen? We will. And it's important. And it's important that we have the opportunity for the journey. But brothers and sisters, let us never be so committed to our liturgy that we miss the presence of God. Amen.